Well, good morning, church. A little disclaimer here this morning. If I happen to say celebration, I mean Mercy Hill. If I say Grace Life, that was a church we were in Virginia, I mean Mercy Hill. If I say Central Baptist Church, that was a church we were in Melbourne, I mean Mercy Hill. So is that okay? I may just say church, right? Because that would be appropriate. So I am Jimmy Black. About half of you I know, half, praise God. You're new to Mercy Hill, which is a huge blessing. It was a huge blessing in my life to have served here 6 years ago. But just to kind of get you up to date, Debbie and I did move with the FAA down to Melbourne 6 years ago. Joined Central Baptist Church down there. It was a very kind of a legacy Southern Baptist church. And basically, I show up. It's like how I ended up center in my high school football game. We're like, hey, does anybody want to do center? And I'll do center. Well, when it comes to the kingdom of God, if I get the opportunity to serve, I'm going to serve. So I asked the pastor, what do we need? Well, we need a Sunday school director, which is the education director. So I did that for 3 years down there, and God blessed, and we rejoiced in that. And when we moved to Virginia 3 years ago, showed up, and their children's ministry needed help, the Awanas as well as the youth. And Debbie and I got plugged in and engaged with that. We've seen, had a great time serving with the youth. It's kind of weird when you're 60, and you know, when you go to youth, they kind of look at you like, better brush up on my CPR or something here. But no, they learned to love us, and we loved them, and just had a great time with the youth there. And now we have moved back. God has made it given us opportunity to retire. And there's an elder brother of mine in Virginia that he is a lot older than me, 5 days. And we are holding each other accountable because our desire, the passion in our heart, is finish strong for the cause of Christ. Now, I'm 60 years old, and if you do all the average death and all that stuff, I'm in the last quarter. I want to finish strong. And Mike says, you don't know that. You can live to be 100. Yeah, you're right. But I'm definitely over half. I'm in the second half. I mean, you'll give me that. And that's a mini-me you got there, David. It's like I've been in a time capsule the last 6 years. I come back, and I feel like I'm the same, but everybody else is different. Good to see y'all this morning. I don't know how I got there, but now I'm all lost. See what happens when you get taken off. But just being able to serve with the youth, it was a real blessing for us. It kind of kept us young. We went to a middle school camp, which was exciting. It's a good time. Anyway, God bless. And like I say, I just want to be plugged in the last half or last quarter of my life to bring glory and honor and praise to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, it's incumbent upon you. You have to consider whether this is God's will that I come here. If not, I'm going somewhere. I'm going to clean toilets. I'm going to do whatever, as long as it brings honor and glory to God. So this morning, when we start looking at a passage, I was really kind of looking at 1 Peter, a verse there, but then it kind of led me to another verse. But it's kind of, I think, appropriate here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the Apostle Peter is writing through the believers that were scattered throughout Asia Minor, and they were being challenged at their faith. And of course, the Apostle Peter says, "No, we don't sit down and be quiet and not heard. We speak up." And he says this. He says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Always be ready to make a defense for everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." So I really want to kind of talk about hope this morning, and I'm really kind of using this verse as a launching pad because it's kind of broke up into two parts, but sanctify Christ or set apart Christ as holy in your hearts, which to me means salvation, and always be ready to make a defense to everyone ask you about the account for the hope that's in me, and we'll be going to Ephesians to look at that. Well, my testimony as a 10-year-old boy, I love being outside. I built tree forts. I've done all these things. Church was like the last thing on my mind. Church was something that we did like in the spring, but the biggest thing, you had to hunt eggs after church, right? We did that every now and then. Sometimes we didn't go to church. We just did the egg, which is cool. And occasionally during Christmas, and really, you know, whatever. I mean, Christmas morning in the presence, that's where it's all about, right? But that was church for me. And as we were out there raking, one fall day, an older youth came by, and I actually know who that person is. And I heard them talking to mom about coming to church. I'm like, you know, whatever. I just want to get done raking, so I get back out. Got to build my 3-level tree fort out there. But she started talking, and lo and behold, the next day, my mom said, "Well, we're going to church today." I'm like, "Christmas? Not Easter? Huh? That's weird." But we went, and something strange happened. The next Sunday, we're going back to church. I'm like, "No, wait a minute." Is this something that happens every week? Well, God began the process of invading our home. And I didn't like it so much. To start with, Alvin Costello came on Sunday morning on one of the four channels we had back then. And if they weren't on, the Three Stooges. And church, it got in the way of that. So I did the best I could to push back without my father getting the Board of Education and meeting my seat of understanding to be kind of a pain. I remember even as we started going to Sunday school, like 5 days a week are not enough. You go to Sunday school, and my whole plan was, you know, this is really disrupting my life. And but Miss Johnson was my Sunday school teacher, and she was so loving. I know in my heart what I was trying to do. I was trying to be disruptive. But every Sunday, she greeted me like I was her best student. And that bothered me. And a Sunday, a few weeks later, my mom, I think, I don't know how to derail this. I only had one pair of Sunday clothes, right? Because I had jeans and T-shirts, what we did out in Hilliard, right? But I had my Sunday clothes. I'll put my tennis shoes on. That'll make mom mad. She come in and said, well, son, you don't wear tennis shoes. I said, how do I know? I don't go to church. And I saw her heartbreak. That hit me a little bit. And as Miss Johnson started taking us through Sunday school, over time, God had already saved my parents, but I really didn't want anything to do with this. I was the biggest kid on my block. I got to call all the games we play. I was the bigger kid on the block. So, you know, it was really all about me. I mean, the world kind of evolved around me. But as I started listening to Miss Johnson teach, I started understanding about sin and how God has a greater purpose in your life. How he wants to make you more than you are. How he wants you to be a true image bearer. And I started understanding about sin. And boy, there was a realization within the inside of me that I started to understand that there is a God. I guess I kind of thought there was a God. But, I really wasn't that bad of a guy. I mean, you know, every now and then I even let some of the smaller kids run the football, right? Hey, that's good. But understand there's no way I could be good enough. And over time, my heart was broken, and I embraced Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I can't explain it fully, but as a 10-year-old boy, things started to radically change inside of me. It stopped focusing so much on Jimmy and what is good for him. And what started changing was how I can impact the lives of others, or how I can be a blessing to the lives of others. That's what Jesus does. That's how we best represent him as image bearers. When mirrored here, our lives tell his story. From there, I went into RAs, Royal Ambassadors, if you're a Baptist for a long time, and then I went in our youth group where I met this, whoa, man. Man, and that's my wife, Debbie, and this past April, we have celebrated 40 years of marriage, so it's been a blessing. Amen. Thank you. God has given us two children, a daughter and a son, and earlier in my Christian life, I was a deacon over at First Baptist Hilliard, and I'm chairman of deacons, and there was this little youth guy, you may know him, Ryan Mason. No, he was a real blessing. But it was really just a joy to see what God was doing in his life as he was bringing him into where his calling was in life. But anyway, we have two children. My son has 5. My daughter has 4. God called us out from First Baptist Hilliard, and I got my first chance to be a pastor at Live Oak Baptist Church in Callahan, Florida. Very small church, but waiting there was my daughter's husband. Pastor Steve Wagamot, a very godly man, had a very godly son. And my wife has often prayed, Lord, I don't want my daughter to marry a good guy, a church guy, or even a Christian guy. I want her to marry a godly man. Well, this Stephen Wagamot is. They're actively serving in First Baptist Church Leesburg. He's a worship pastor down there. And my son, just 3 weeks ago, was set aside as a lay pastor at McLean Bible Church up in Virginia. So God has blessed me in my life. Our grandchildren, we have 3 that still have not professed faith in Christ. We are praying over them and not rushing them to make any decision, because we want it to be as real to them as it was to me. We want them to understand the depravity of their sin and the hope they can have in Jesus Christ. Well, that is really the central point of our text this morning as we move from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And as you go through this, you're going to like, man, you're really hitting the high points. We are. This is rich theology in this book. And it really is. And each one of the 3 points I have could be a sermon all by theirself. And I'm glad this is a later service because now I can spend a lot more time on each point. I only had 30 minutes in the first service, but we got all afternoon. Amen. Just kidding. I'll get you out of here shortly. But before we jump into chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, in context, in the first chapter, Paul is writing to the saints in Ephesus, and he speaks of God who has called out people unto himself through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and has sealed us with the promise, Holy Spirit. And this is really, I think, really cool in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now, we understand what enlightened means. It's to be enlightened. It's to have more knowledge than you did before. It's to be able to see things from a new perspective. So that your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And as we move through Ephesians, I think it really opens our eyes to understand the world as it is today, the world as it was created, and the world that is coming. And we are very much in between 2 points, a world that was good, that God created in the first 2 chapters, that sin very much intervened, it just broke things. And we're sitting in a time of suffering and pain, but God did not abandon us. He made a way to restore us, and we are longing for that day that he is going to restore all things. But until then, let us be found faithful. Let us be found faithful, mirrored here. Let our lives tell their story. So as we move through these, as God gives me strength, I want to talk about hope that is based on the restorative plight of man. I want to talk about a hope that is based on the redemptive pursuit of God. And I want to talk about hope that is based on a radical plan of God. Now, I only did these RPs right here just so you know I went to seminary because we spent 6 months. No, I'm just kidding about that. But no, these things are very much brought out in this scripture. If we begin with my hope is based on a restorative plight of man. The plight of man is his sinfulness. Reading chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. Well, obviously they weren't physically dead. The Bible has two thoughts behind the idea of dead. One actually lesser, which we seem to put a lot more importance on, and one spiritual that is an eternal condition. So physical dead, of course, when we breathe our last here, that is dead. I mean, we spend a lot of money, don't we, on insurance. We spend a lot of money trying to keep ourselves healthy to prolong that death. But so many of the times, we're not spending much time and focus on those on a spiritual death that's going to separate us from God for eternity. Paul here is talking about that spiritual death. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit, now working in the sons of disobedience. In other words, we were servants to Satan. We were doing his bidding. Now, you might say, well, you know, I'm just not that bad. I don't really feel that strong about that. I don't feel like I'm a servant of Satan. You're only doing that because you're judging yourself against maybe an axe murderer or a bank robber. But I'll guarantee if we could peel back the heart and see inside you, we're going to see sin and we're going to see depravity. And any sin separates us from a holy God. So, following the prince in power in the air, and Paul goes on and it says in verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were children of wrath even as the rest. In Paul's day among the Jewish faith, and you know this from your own Bible study, there were Pharisees and there was everybody else. Now, if you're a Pharisee, you kind of escalated yourself. You know, if I'm a Pharisee, I really can't touch you guys because y'all might be unclean. It would cause me to be unclean. There were 2 tiers of spirituality, the Pharisees and everybody else. Well, Paul is setting the record straight, and I think we had all agree that Paul is a man of God. Paul did a marvelous work in proclaiming the word of God, but he is throwing himself in the same category as a sinner, as someone who indulged the desires of the flesh and the mind, and he, in fact, was a Pharisee. So there is a level playing field here when we talk about sin. We are all there. We are all sinners. And comparing one of us to each other is comparing one rotten apple to another rotten apple. The standard is complete righteousness, is complete sinlessness. That's the standard where we'll be judged. And I think the Bible adequately and accurately says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not none of us in this room righteous. You might look around and say, yep, sinner, 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 and sinner. It's a level playing field. One of the teachings of Scripture to me that is so easily understood is the sinful condition of man, because it's just very easy to observe. If you've got children, you never had to teach them how to be stingy. You never had to ever tell them how to be disrespectful. You didn't have to tell them how to lie. And here is a case in point. My grandson, Austin, he is our youngest. There he is. Now, what you see, this was actually a video my son sent me. We couldn't put the video up here, but if you'll notice around his mouth, there's some chocolate. And my son was asking, Austin, did you steal the cookies? Nope. Austin, are you sure you didn't steal the cookies? Nope. The video is very cute. But as far as I know, my son didn't sit him down one day. There is the truth, which is the truth. But every now and then, to get out of trouble, you want to tell this lie. Now, what a lie is something that's not true, right? You didn't have to teach him that. It comes as part of the sin package that we're born with. Now, my son did this for a reason, because when Thomas was about that age, guess what? Debbie and I were outside. We came in. The cookie jar's open. There's a cookie trail all the way to the living room where my son has chocolate on his fingers, on his face. Son, did you get into the cookie jar? Nope. Now, I know I didn't teach him to lie. I'm like, son, are you sure you did not get into the cookie jar? Nope. Well, my grandson has been birthed to a father who is a sinner. And my son is birthed to a father who is a sinner. When I was young, I can't remember, 5 or 6, somewhere around that age, I thought it would be a good idea as we were going through the supermarket to take the old Hershey with almonds and slide it in my pocket and walk out with it. Sound like a good idea. So on the way home, I thought it'd be a good idea to open up that old candy bar and I thought it'd be a good idea to open it up there in the front seat. Back then, kids could ride in the front seat. And my mom's like, where'd you get the candy bar? Got it at a store. Did you pay for it? No. Turn around, and I'm convinced I was scared. I had to apologize to the manager. The manager saying, well, listen, if it happens again, I'm calling the police. You're going to go to jail for a long, long, long time. I'm sure my mama tried to probably prompt him on that. So what are you walking away with me sharing this, my son? I'm not trying to say that, Jimmy, it's a good thing y'all didn't pursue a career in crime because you stink at it. No, I'm trying to share this for the purpose of saying there is sin that was within us. We don't sin and become sinners. We are born sinners, and we are going to sin, and that has happened ever since Adam. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, I think it says Ephesians here, but forget that, it's really Romans. It says, so then, as through one offense, that which Adam did, the result was condemnation to all mankind. For as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. It is in our spiritual DNA. We are not born out of the womb worshiping God and praising God and thanking Him and never sinning. There's only one that did that, and his father was God, and that was our Savior Jesus Christ. So we are born in that way. We have to be redeemed. Well, my title at this point is my hope is based on the restorative plight of man. And you're saying, well, I don't see much hope here. We're dead. We're pursuing after the flesh. Where's the hope? Well, the hope is in this. Paul is talking to the Ephesians in the past tense. He said, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging desires of the flesh and mind. You see the past tense nature here. So if I only had this passage, if I only had this passage to work with, there is great hope. I don't know how they did it, but somehow they were able to be set free from the condemnation of sin, from the pull of sin, from serving the spiritual wickedness of the dark, serving Satan. They were able to break free with it. So that is a sense of hope, the fact that they found a way. Well, praise God, Paul continues on, and he continues on in verse 4. Paul says this, after describing our sinful estate that you were, but God, being rich in mercy, and our pastor shared with us a few weeks ago, mercy is not getting what you deserve because of his great love. That is his motivation, which he loved us. I could meditate on that verse alone for a long time. I am a filthy sinner, but God, being rich in love because of his great love with which he loved us, why? Because I merited it somehow? No, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It really breaks my heart as you share the gospel when somebody says, yeah, I really want to get involved, but there's a lot of things I have to clean up in my life. No, you don't. God takes you right where you are at in your sinful estate. For you to say, I got to clean something up, just violates the teaching of the gospel, because you're saying in some aspect, I am now going to contribute to my salvation. It is an act of mercy. God is not going to impart to you what you rightly deserve. You know, this thought of grace and mercy. Let me back up just for a little bit. The love. Verse 6 says, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is kind of strange who you think, well, how am I in heavenly places, but I am right here. I can't be two places at one time. Well, in fact, you can. I mean, you were buried with Christ in his death. Your sin was there. He has raised you up in newness of life. And you very much are sitting with him in heavenly places in the spiritual realm. And Paul further clarifies the other side of the spiritual realm in Ephesians chapter 6, a few chapters later. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness. Where? In the heavenly places. So in the spiritual realm, we really see two powers at work, that of the darkness and that of our Lord. And when we are redeemed, we're very much seated. We are moved from the realm of darkness into the realm of light. We were walking after wickedness, and over here we're simply sitting with Jesus. I really like this verse 2, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, because it's so easy for us to want to lash out against others who may have wronged us or have been angry towards us. But we got to realize that it's not them. It's the spiritual wickedness that they don't know Jesus. It's the spiritual wickedness behind them. Our weapons are not to set them straight. Our weapons are not to get them into a headlock and give them a noogie until they apologize. Our weapons are prayer. If you read through Ephesians chapter 6, there's a whole Roman soldier's armor that is discussed, but it ties spiritual entities with it. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. But our weapon against the dark side is simply prayer, invoking the name of Jesus. Finally, in this verse, in verse 7, is establishing an eternal living legacy of his glory in dispensing his grace and kindness towards us. Read verse 7. God says, so that in ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. To me, that speaks to me of a trophy. The fact that I can be a trophy of God's grace is extremely humbling. That in ages to come, I will be able to raise my hand, yes, his surpassing kindness and love for me, Yes, I have experienced it. I testify to that. God is good. God is good. When we think about this idea of mercy and grace here in Ephesians, this was in the heart of God even at the beginning. We know the account in Genesis. In the first two chapters, God created everything good. He fellowshiped with Adam and Eve in the garden. And just the fact that they would walk through and be able to rejoice in all the goodness that God had provided them. And in my mind, I like to think they discovered peaches, and then Eve discovered some grain over here to make some flour, and they found some milk, and they made peach cobbler with ice cream on top of it. And they're just thankful God for that. But it was a sweet time. And the Bible tells us if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. One vital part of love is trust. And God said, trust me that I have provided everything for you good. I have one prohibition, and trust me, this is not good. Well, being deceived by the devil, they disobeyed God, and it plunged us in to where we're at now. Now, I want to ask you this morning, and I don't fully comprehend God's love. I think we will spend eternity studying, embracing, and learning about God's love. Because I'm going to tell you, if I had done this, made this garden, and provided you everything you needed, and I fellowship with you, and I say, just trust me this, don't do this, just trust me. And you did that very one thing that I said no, poof, you're gone. I am done with you. But we see God demonstrating mercy. What did Adam and Eve first do? And it's so applicable to today. So applicable today. After they disobeyed God, it said, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves waist coverings. The promise was if they disobeyed God, they would be like Him. And now after sinning, they realized they weren't even like each other, and they were ashamed. And this is important. I want you to get this. They took it upon themselves to sew together fig leaves to cover their shame. That's what they chose to do. We'll make it right. Do we see that in the New Testament? We are, and we're going to see it again in just a moment. God showed mercy, but He also imparted grace by giving them what they didn't deserve. It says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God removed the works of their hands in an attempt to hide their shame, and He replaced it with animal skins. Now, what's implied here is doesn't say that they sacrifice an animal, but if you ever seen a skinless animal running around healthy, let me know. The point is here, in order to properly clothe them, not only for the new environment they would be in, because they're being removed from the garden, now they're being cast out into a fallen world, but we get this idea that something had to be sacrificed. Blood had to be shed to appropriately cover their shame. There is the gospel message right there. And really kind of nicely tucked in between these two verses is Genesis 3:15, which is often referred to as a proto-euangelion. God talked to the serpent, and He said, there will be enmity between your seed, serpent, and her seed. You'll bruise his heel, but he'll, some translations say, bruise your head. Some say, crush your head. The idea is there will be a bruising of her seed, but her seed will ultimately have a mortal wound upon you. And again, we see the spiritual realm. Obviously, the serpent didn't reproduce. It's spiritual. Those who disobey God. And we see that throughout the pages of Scripture. But you also see those that are faithful. In fact, I interpret the whole Old Testament in light of this promise. God would even punish His own people if it endangered that prophecy that He gave back here that one day He's going to undo the works of the devil. But in the meanwhile, we're in this fallen realm. But I want you to see, even from the beginning, God imparted mercy, not giving them what they deserve, and He imparted grace, giving them what they didn't deserve. We see that from the heart of God at the very beginning. And that's the same message we have today. He is imparting righteousness to those who repent of sin and turn in faith believing in Jesus Christ. But so many of us are today, you know what we're doing? We're still sowing fig leaves together. We may come to church, we may dress ourselves up, we may learn to say all the lingo, the church lingo, but we're trying to surround ourselves with religiosity, which will never save you. A broken and contrite heart. A 10-year-old boy began to understand that. He was a sinner and needed a Savior. It's the only way. If you get a chance today, just meditate on God's unconditional love, the willingness to take you right where you're at in your trespasses and sins and start from there. God has pursued you to redeem you. Would you repent today? I mean, if you've never, I'm not talking about being a church member. I'm not talking about saying all the right things. If you've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ as vital, would you repent of your sin today and turn in faith believing in Him? My hope is based on the redemptive pursuit of God, but my hope is also based, this is the last point, on the radical plan of God. And I'm going to read verse 10. He says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." I'm going to take a little bit of license here to kind of expound upon this idea of goodness and the idea that what plan God has put in place. You know, what is the limit of God's power? There is no limit to God's power. Could God have simply formed all the clouds to, say, John 3:16, or all those essential Scripture we needed to know to inform us that we're sinners in need of a Savior? Could he have done that? Could have done that. Could he have run? Could he even, if Jesus said the rocks would cry out, would even the rocks speak of this salvation message in Jesus Christ? He could have done that. But he opted, out of the mystery of his glory, to use those who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ to carry that redeemed message to others, to empower them to very much be his ambassadors and carry the gospel to the world. Maybe it's just me, I feel so unworthy of the task, and I am. I'm so unfit for the task, I am. But in Christ I can do all things. Because I am empowered by the Holy Spirit, it is He that is using me to accomplish these things. And God forbid I give glory to anybody for Him, for anything that I ever did to bring glory to Him. Because it starts and ends with God. We are His workmanship. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, He said, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Here we see the intent. The radical plan of God is to use us to do good works in our community, to impact the lives of others so they may in turn glorify God. I kept meditating on this idea about good too, because he says he has foreordained, he has set about before those who are his followers good works. He's already foreordained that they should walk in them. And I started really thinking about these good works, and this came to mind. Good to me and good for me. So let me move it out of the Bible and talk this. I go to Longhorn, ribeye, loaded baked potato, some cheese fries, and let's top it off with a little bit of that there apple with ice cream on top. That is good to me. Good to me. A hammock on the beach with the breeze blowing in the shade, that's good to me. Good for me. And some of y'all said I've lost weight. I have. And guys, don't take my man card. I did Weight Watchers. Listen, I'll let you know. A secret. Diet and exercise. Anyway, back to good for me. What is good for me? It's not always never get a ribeye, but you know, grilled chicken's good too. A little bit of side of asparagus is good too. And water instead of sweet tea is good too, and no dessert. That's good for me. Is it a little bit more challenging at times? Yeah, but it's good for me. instead of laying on the hammock at the beach, taking a stroll maybe a mile or two on the beach, good for me. Is it as good as a hammock on the beach? Not to me, but for me. So when we think about here that God has good, that he's foreordained, that we walk in them, I want to think about from that perspective, good to me and good for me. I guarantee you I could get testimony after testimony this morning about God's goodness to me. He has imparted peace to me. He has empowered me with his Holy Spirit. He's given that to me. I mean, he has given me liberty. He has enlightened my eyes so I can see the world through a biblical lens so I can better understand it. He has given that to me. So much he has given to me. I talked to a couple last week, and I didn't ask to use their permission, but they were rejoicing about God's goodness to them in a home. I mean, there were some miraculous things they were saying that happened, and they were just rejoicing, and they were talking about God's goodness. And I'm like, yeah, there are times in our life when you want to say thank you, but you know that just doesn't really adequately say to God what you want to impart to him or what you want to say to him. I mean, you stand back and you're like, oh, God. And my prayer so many times is, Holy Spirit, take the gratitude that is all inside me and formulate it in a word that adequately expresses to my God my gratefulness for his goodness to me. Because sometimes it's beyond words. I mean, David, if you go out there and you open the door to me, I'm going to say thank you, right? That's what you do. And we heard Brother Mike, you know, the thank you wave, right? Thank you for letting me in. But those are not the type of things I want to express to God for my gratitude, because he is so good to me. And we're going to finish up on this, because we're going to talk about the goodness for me. One is in our progressive sanctification. We know when we come to faith in God, we're positionally sanctified. And day by day, he makes us more like Jesus Christ. That's progressive sanctification. Final sanctification is when we get rid of this body and take on a new one. But progressive sanctification. Good for me is for God from time to time to discipline me. This verse is found in Hebrews chapter 12, but also in Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. It says, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. When we sin, when we are not fully obedient to God, like a good father, he disciplines us. And those are not good times. I mean, if you've ever been under God's discipline, it's just not a good time. It's like I said earlier, when Dad went and got the Board of Education, and he introduced it to my seat of understanding, I never turned around and say, Father, thank you for that. That was an awesome experience, and it surely taught me not to ever do that again. But God does it from love because he wants the best for you, and the best for you is to look like his son, Jesus Christ, to be a clean vessel that he might use in ways that will blow your mind. So this is good for me that God chastised me. But you know, there are times when I face challenging times, and that's the first thing I always do. I'm like, well, God, you know, let me think. I'm in sin. I never have to think about it too long because the Holy Spirit will tell you when you're in sin. But there are difficulties in life that are not always related to God chastising you. Remember earlier I told you we live in a fallen world. I don't think cancer existed in chapters 1 and 2. I don't think any disease or famine existed in chapters 1 or 2. The good creation that God created after the fall is pushing back. It's fighting against us. Matter of fact, in chapter 3, you see the source of a lot of marriage problems because it's a result of the fall. But we live in difficult times. We live in challenging times. Any one of us this week could face a very significant hardship. But if you're a follower of Jesus, there's a purpose for that hardship. You may be able to minister to somebody in the name of Jesus because you are in the same situation for they are. And let me take a horrible circumstance, but if I was to go to the doctor tomorrow and they say, you got it, man, you got the big C, you got the big cancer, I got two choices. Whoa, it's me, God, why is it happening to me? I need to open my eyes, and God, you're the sovereign ruler of the universe. I know I live in a fallen world, but you do nothing by happenstance. You have a reason for this. Is it possible that, what if I got moved into a room with another guy that had cancer, but he doesn't have no hope? He doesn't know Jesus. He's never heard of Jesus. Would God bring that to my life for the purpose of reaching out to him? I would have to say yes. I'd have to say yes. Is there a history of God putting his people in dire circumstances? I would say yes. You know your Bible. You remember Daniel in the lion's den? Daniel, you know, there was a plot against him, and I'm not going to go for the sake of time, but Daniel was caught and thrown in the lion's den. Now, we know he wasn't devoured, but what was the end result? King Darius wrote a decree that, hey, only the God of Daniel would be worshipped. Well, we move through the pages, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know the fiery furnace story. And what happened? At the end, Nebuchadnezzar said, there's no God but the one of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So God put them in dire situations for a purpose, to bring glory and honor him. This is God's goodness for us. And we best experience God's goodness when we are in the center of his will and seeking to glorify him. That's when we're at the best. In the book of Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy. He says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, I was in the Marine Corps, so I'm going to take liberty here. This is a King Jimmy version. Suffer hardship with me as a good Marine of Christ Jesus. I know you sailors, you're like, what? It doesn't say that. It does in my Bible. Just kidding. But no, suffer hardship with you. Paul has an affliction that he sought God to heal him from 3 times, and God's response was, my grace is sufficient. In your weakness, I'm made strong. And he is writing to Timothy, who had a stomach issue. And as far as we know, God never healed that. But he used those as a means to be able to bring glory to himself. So as we wrap up this thing about goodness, man, I want you to leave here knowing this, that yes, God will bring chastisement as a good father to keep us in his will. But he will also, as a result of a fallen world, put us in, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, in situation, but don't lose hope. Man, if you've sought God and said, Lord, is there sin? Is this financial? Is this health? Is this job-related thing? Is it something because I haven't been focusing close to you? Is that the problem? And if the answer is no, then okay, God, whether I'm unemployed or I'm on the unemployment line, I'm going to be looking for those who have no hope. Because you're not capricious, you're not happenstance, you have a purpose in everything you do because you're the sovereign, you're the ruler of the universe. Hope that is based on the restored to apply to man. We're sinners, but there's a redemptive pursuit God has for us, and he has a radical plan to use us in a glorious way. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you, we praise you this morning, and God, Lord, I know I didn't do full justice to this text. It's so rich, as with every word you breathe out, it's so rich. But God, I hope my brothers and sisters here leave with a new sense of mission. Lord, they live a life of mission. And whether this week brings any of us life or death, whether this week brings us great riches or poverty, whether it brings us great health or great sickness, that we would seek to glorify you in whatever circumstance of life there is. There are so many people that are lost and dying and with absolutely no hope, and you are truly the only hope for man. So, Lord, use us to your glory and honor. Watch over these, my brothers and sisters. They bring glory and honor to your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.